Our reading from the New Testament is a very beloved passage in God's Word. It's Luke chapter 15. And there's a series of three parables, and today the lectionary has us going to the third parable. But there is a collection of three of them. And the reason Jesus tells them is because the Pharisees, who were very righteous people, and their teachers of the law were offended because Jesus was eating with sinners in his effort to bring the gospel to them. And so they were offended by that, and he is explaining his ministry of seeking the lost. And so we have three parables about this sort of activity. We begin reading at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Jesus told them this parable. Tells them the parable of the shepherd that lost his sheep, 1 out of 100. He tells them the parable of the woman who loses one of her important coins, probably part of a wedding band that went around her head, given by her husband, and she, of course, looks for that very precious coin. And then the third parable, which starts at verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to his father, said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him, What was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's part of the reading from God's holy word. Scripture for the sermon today is Luke 15. We're at the parable of the prodigal son. A prayer together, and a reminder to the catechism kids, I need another outline today, And our kids did a great job last week. I was looking them over and I noticed that out of five out of six outlines, and one of them's coming later, but of the five outlines, they were very well done. And I noticed that every outline was missing one of the questions, one of the answers. And then I asked my wife and found out why I hadn't given the answer. So that was on me. That happens sometimes. So unless you deduce it logically, I didn't actually say it, I guess. So, but anyway, good job. Do it again and bring it to class. Well, prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful parable that showcases your love, showcases your compassion. We pray that it would affect us, would shake us up and recalibrate our thinking. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you were here on Sunday, February 2. We didn't have a very big number in church on that Sunday, but we had a young lady that was came to church that really surprised me. I had not seen her since August of 2021. So to see her in church was a little bit of a surprise. And the reason I got to know her is because she went to camp as a camper and later as a camp counselor. And then she asked one time if she could stop through on her way to Medora because she was going to be working for Campus Crusade and stay overnight. And it was a Saturday night, and then she went to church with me in Strasbourg as they had to be in Bismarck. But she had a rider with her, and that rider turned out to be my daughter-in-law-to-be. So that's how I know the date, a long time ago, 2021. And so this young lady, when she went through the whole camp program, she liked the program. And after she was out a year or two, she qualified to come back and be a counselor. And so she started out with this little group of girls, and they were fourth grade girls, and they had never been to camp before. And we treat our little girls really pretty nicely. And their cabin, so to speak, not really a cabin, it is up in some dorm rooms in what we call the lodge, and which another one of the staff people called the Hilton. Is that nice? And it's got a living room, a meeting room, where you could take your camp kids and you can go in this meeting room and you could read the devotional together, have prayer time and so forth. And the furniture is set up in a square. So you have these sofas that are set up in a square. And we had come back from camp. We had come back from Mount Rushmore on that particular day. And it was just before supper time. And unbeknownst to us, the little girl had left her room in the Hilton, probably because of noise and she was tired. And she went out to the living room and crawled in the sofa and fell asleep. And the bell rang for supper. And I asked I was just starting my work as director. I spent 12 years being a director, and I had a great staff. Every year I worked there. And I asked the junior counselors to please check and make sure all their campers were at the table in supper, because it was a big eating area. And so Jackie went and checked, and she was missing a camper. Now, we hadn't really lost this camper. She was in our care. We couldn't account for her for about 25 minutes. You can imagine what we were going through. And when I heard that she was found, so to speak, I think she woke up and realized, you know, she started walking around. People said, hey, you know, they were missing her. And so she was announced that way to me. I got the news, and I can't explain the flood of emotion that came over me. As it had been my responsibility, right? I didn't even know all these little kids. I couldn't even picture her. We couldn't account for her for 25 minutes. I remember her name to this day. And it really made an impression on me. You know, when you lose people, that is really something to go through. And Jesus starts out talking about a lost animal, a lost sheep. A shepherd loses, realizes he doesn't have one. So he leaves the 99 and goes to find the one. And he doesn't say, well, you know, that's a good percentage, 99%. No, he goes and finds that lost sheep. And then the lady in the picture, she loses a coin of, we think, her headband that her husband gave her when they were married. And this important coin in a dark house, she lights a lamp. She's looking for a coin. And what does she do when she finds it? She tells all her friends. And the other guy tells all the shepherds, you know, I found what was lost. Well, this is even more important because this is a human being. And we have this parable of the father and two sons. And just to say at the get-go, that God is the father, God the Father is the star of this parable. And we need to learn to look at repentance in the same way that he does. That's the point of the parable. And so it begins with a man who had two sons, a farmer who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So the word prodigal means wasteful. And so the wasteful son here, the prodigal son, pictures our need for repentance. Just his attitude toward his father. What did he want? He wanted, the sin here is a wretched picturing of our rebellion against God, of our rebellion. So hopefully when you look at the picture, you see that you are the prodigal son and not the older brother. If you're a sinner, repentant, then the prodigal son is where you're at. And so he dishonored the father, asking for his inheritance ahead of time. Father, give me my share of the estate. He wasn't going to wait till the father died. And what did he do once he gets his property? Well, he got together all he had and he set off for a distant country. So he left home for a distant country with the intention to squander his wealth in wild living. So he wanted to get away from the old man and his work. He just wanted his money. He just wanted stuff. And this is how sometimes we treat God. And hard times took him to rock bottom, because after he spent everything, the scripture says there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. Now, okay, he's in another country. He's not in Israel. He's not with God's people. He's in another country. And the people in that country are not following Jewish dietary laws. And so they have pigs. They have pigs to eat. And they're considered unclean by the Jewish people. And I've often had some swine producer, they'll tell me how clean pigs are and whatnot. And, you know, but that's not the point of the parable. If you know, been around pigs in the primitive, you know, they're dusty and dirty and they, you know, and that was his job, to feed the pigs. And so for in the Jewish mindset, you couldn't get any lower than that. And he was hungry, so hungry that he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. What were the pigs eating? They were eating these pods. And what is presented there is what's called carob pods. And in fact, if you could look them up, and you could order some, and they would come online from some of these countries. And it, what it is a dark brown kind of a seed pod that looks similar to some you'd see on trees around here even. And one time when I was in Israel, the guide stopped the bus by a carob tree and had everybody go out and show the tree to people to see what people would turn to in times of famine. And she invited us to take a bite, and I ate a little bit, and it was there was nothing wrong with it. It was supposedly very nutritious, and people use them today for food. But he wanted to eat some of that, and he couldn't even have that privilege. So he was in bad shape. And then we read in verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? So he came to his senses. I think, if I remember the Hebrew correctly, he came to himself. And it's a Hebrew expression which means that he repented. He repented. Now, when you repent, you start out agreeing with God, and it's a change of mind. But it's not just a mental process. It's not just that. Okay, I get it. But I get it as part of it. But it's also, along with that, a moral renewal, where his life's going to take a different course of action from now on. What am I doing here? In other words, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. So he understands that what he has done was foolish. And he said, I'm going to set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And he realized that what he had done was not only foolish, but it was wicked. He treated his father in that manner. And so he plans to return to his father to make his confession. Here's his confession here. I have sinned against heaven, God, and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And so he acknowledges this. He's not worthy that the father would say, you're my son. He went away from all that. It didn't mean anything to him. But that's what he's going to do. That's what his hope is, be one of the hired men. And so he got up and he went to his father. So with the Jewish audience, I'm sure people are wondering, how's the father going to respond to the son who treated him so poorly? And we read that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. So he sees him coming down the road. He hasn't even walked in the driveway yet. And his father, older father, ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, why did he do that? Because he was filled with compassion. And so he embraced his son, and he hugged him. He didn't say, what does that stink? When's the last time you took a bath? I'm sure the smell was horrendous. But he embraced him. He hugged him. He kissed him. He looked at his son, and he said, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger. Didn't even have shoes on, and sandals on his feet. For this son of mine, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. As a father, I'm thinking, well, of course, of course. I've been around people, though, that's not been their reaction. I remember one time, it wasn't anything around here, but I was visiting someone, and this person's son had not shown up for a long time, even after invitations, but the invitation went out because I was going to be visiting, and the thought was, since I was coming, maybe this other person would be willing to come. And so the son, who hadn't been around for a long time, walked in the door, just as was hoped for. And the parent saw the adult son walk in the door and said, "Hello, stranger. Hello, stranger." Didn't even get up off the chair. Now, this isn't exactly the compassionate father here. And so it's a picture of God's compassion for us when we show up as his prodigal sons and daughters. After the lights come on and we see our bad choice, and we receive his forgiveness. And so the return of the sinner was cause for joy. If you read about the earlier parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and of those of the finders who call their friends and say, "I found my sheep, I found my coin," Jesus said that when a sinner repents, there is rejoicing in heaven by the angels of God. Well, if the angels of God are rejoicing, and the Father is rejoicing, that's a wonderful picture. And the Father here, who is full of joy at the return of his son, that's a cause for joy. Because his son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but is found. There's a story in the Buddhist religion that somewhat parallels the prodigal son, and you can Google it if you're interested. The father doesn't run to embrace a repentant son, and the son works for the father for 20 more years, not knowing his status until the end. And so there's no picture of grace there. But here, there's grace that's amazing, that's overwhelming, that God extended to us. While we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And so, as Paul said, you know, this is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Don't you doubt it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he goes on to say, of whom I'm the worst. He came into the world to save sinners. That was his mission. And so when he saves sinners, that's an amazing thing. When he saves sinners, that's just what we want to see. And so as recipients of grace ourselves, Jesus says, go be like your father. Your father forgives those who, you know, he sends his rain on the just and the unjust, and the people that, you know, swear in the morning and curse his name because their back hurts and other things are bad in their day. And he sends the rain and sunshine and blesses them. And so if you have people to forgive, forgive them. Go be like your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus says. And so as recipients of grace, we need to follow our Father's example. Psalm 103 is one of the favorite psalms in the Reformed churches that we read often for our assurance of pardon. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. If you're a believer, that's how you know him. He's slow to anger. Think how much stuff he's put up with you through the years, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high As the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So we need to forgive out of compassion, and we need to welcome the repentant sinner. Now, one of the problems we have today in our culture is that people don't recognize the need for repentance. They don't call the prodigal who's in the pigsty. They don't have that concept of repentance. But here we have this picture of this change of mind, another change of life, this realization of what that individual's done. But we see the compassionate love and response of the Father. And so as a church, this is what we need to be doing. We can't be like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who are pictured here as the older son. He's been working all day, and he comes home and he hears the music and he hears the dancing, he hears the celebration, and he calls one of the servants, apparently a pretty successful farm here. They have all this help. And he said, "Hey, what's going on?" And the servant said, "Your brother's come, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." How does the older brother respond? He became angry and refused to go in. You know, it worries me when I hear people that identify with the older brother. That's a very sad thing. I had one time where I preached a sermon some years back, and I spent a lot of time describing how the younger son had wasted the family inheritance money. And I think I did such a good job with it that this farmer, this older man, came up to me afterwards and he said, "I don't understand grace." That seemed like such a horrible crime to him that this person had squandered that money that had come from the farm. But it worries me when people identify with the older brother, because every part of his response is totally wrong. He was surprised by a party going on when he came in from the field to hear that it was because his brother had come home. Because for him, his brother's return was no cause for celebration. No cause for celebration. In fact, he was angry when he heard this is what was going on. We read that he became angry and refused to go in. "I'm not going to be part of that." He expressed no love for his brother. Even distanced him here when he says, "But when this son of yours," he didn't say "when my brother," but "this son of yours." I've had that happen sometimes when people didn't want to acknowledge a relative and they referred to their cousin or somebody else, you know, as their relative, you know. But this is what's going on here. He didn't want to call him his brother. And in verse 29, he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." And so he compared his obedience with his brother's lack of obedience. We see in verse 29. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You know, when we compare ourselves with others, look at their obedience and our obedience usually looks better in all probability. And this person's obedience was one not of the heart, but an outward legalistic response to his duties. It was not a labor of love. He didn't say, "Well, I enjoy working for my dad. I enjoy working on the farm." He said, "All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. So he consistently gave outward obedience, but the labor of love was not there. And he was able to provide critical examination of his brother's sin. When this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home. And so we have him criticizing. Now he's criticized his brother, and now he criticizes his father. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends, even after all this work. And so he criticized the father for not appreciating his efforts. And this is a put down here. He did not receive even a young goat. I used to have the opportunity to hunt antelope and way back years ago, and really enjoyed hunting antelope. And on one of our trips, sometimes you would see the antelope run through a herd of beef cattle in the distance. They were always running. And the adult antelope would look very small by comparison to a beef cow. And on one of the trips, we were out on a secluded pasture, and my older partner had taken a long shot. There was a whole string of antelope, and he'd taken a long shot and ended up getting the wrong antelope. He got a young one. And it was so small that when I walked up on him field dressing his trophy, he pointed his finger at me and said, "Don't you say a word." So I kept still because I had to ride home with him. But then my friends from Lemon walked up and they looked the situation over as he was field dressing the antelope. And the teenager said to his father, "Dad, I think our dog is bigger than this antelope." Well, it was a long ride home. I just hoped no one would look over the box of the truck when we stopped to fill gas. He did not even have a young goat to celebrate with his friends. What a put down, what a criticism of his father. And by comparison, his no good brother had received a fattened calf. And so we have an expression of jealousy. Please do not identify with the older brother. But see how in your life, at times, you've been wasteful with what God has given you, how you've not appreciated your Father in heaven, and you just wanted stuff and wanted to go off and do what you wanted. The response of the Father illustrates God's perspective that must be our own. In verse 31, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so he's saying to his brother, as the older son, whatever I have is yours. Your inheritance is not diminished. But we have to celebrate. And so what you need to do is you need to repent, he says to his son, in so many words, and celebrate your brother's return. And this is how we look at the response of others when the prodigal sons and daughters are brought to a different way of thinking and a different way of living and are brought into the church. We realize the change that is similar to our own, is the same as our own. And when a sinner is converted, it brings joy to the heart of the true believer. And so we look at this and we realize that repentance is necessary for all. It's necessary for me. It's necessary for you. It's for every person who's going to enter heaven. Repentance is necessary. And in that experience of God's acceptance of us, we experience grace. And so we can't live the Christian life without grace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the teaching and the parable of Jesus. And we praise you now for your compassion, that you're the perfect Father, and that you call us to be reconciled to you. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. We'll sing as our hymn before communion now, number 465. Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. We'll sing the first stanza only, and the elders will prepare the table.